I don't know what you call that type of conversation, that type of conversation in which we find ourselves on occasion. That type of conversation in which whatever we say, whatever we reference, whatever it is to which we allude, is one-upped by the person to whom we are talking. Sound familiar? Hey, what happened to you? Well, I broke my leg. Terrible. I remember when I broke my leg, I broke it in 3 places. It was the worst break the doctor had ever seen. Hey, is that a new car you're driving? Yeah. My brother brought that same one, but his was the super extreme model with the better suspension, bigger wheels, stronger engine, and free internet. Are you having a garden this year? Yes. Nothing much. Couple of tomato plants. Well, we've planted 24 tomato plants, 12 different varieties, using an automatic watering system. Our neighbors tell us our tomatoes are the best they have ever tasted, and that's probably why our one variety won both the county and state fair tomato competitions last year. I think we've all been in conversations like this, conversations in which we are one-upped continually by the person with whom we're talking. In fact, we've grown so used to having such conversations that we've become averse to them and try to avoid them at all costs, ducking out of them if they begin, or avoiding certain topics completely in order not to head down the one-up path. I mean, the last thing we need to hear when we're struggling to grow a couple of tomato plants for the first time is someone telling us about their massive success with tomatoes, a success which makes us want to go home and simply pull our plants out of the ground and throw them in the trash. What we end up doing so often, however, is defending our plants, or whatever it is that has been one-upped, even becoming defensive, fighting tooth and nail, perhaps, to maintain the validity of what we have done in the face of obvious inferiority. Yeah, we only have 2 measly tomato plants, but we are saving on water. And we certainly won't need to dump a bunch of money in a couple of afternoons into canning in the fall. And then there's all those cages that you're going to have to take care of. With our two plants, we will have enough to enjoy without all the hassle. So there, our 2 plants are actually better than your 2 dozen prize-winning tomato plants. We've always experienced that, too, I think. And maybe to our detriment, at least theologically, to our detriment. How so? Well, by developing a defense mechanism against any criticism of our lives, even invalid criticisms or veiled criticisms or passive-aggressive criticisms, a defense mechanism which kicks in automatically now whenever we are told that our lives are not quite what they should be or could be. So when we read our text from Romans, what happens? Here it is again. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So what's our reaction to this text? What, sufferings? What's that all about? That what we're going through now is so bad that we can take comfort in the glory that awaits us in heaven? Well, what we're going through now, it's not so bad. In fact, it's pretty good. Our life is pretty good, and the world around us is pretty good. Good. Sure, there's that COVID thing and some political stuff and some controversies here and there, but life, our life, is good. Not as good as some, but better than most. It's interesting, even enjoyable, sometimes. So let's not go there, Pastor. Let's not run down our lives because, well, what we've got is pretty good. Of course, the only problem with that line of reasoning, that defense mechanism created by the old Adam within us, yes, the only problem with that line of reasoning is that it is, well, wrong. For life is not all the things that we have, and our life is not the friends that we enjoy. Our life is not our status in society, whatever that may be, where we live and what we drive. Our life is really what it is, what we think it is, as we're laying in bed at night in the dark, alone, realizing that we really are so fragile, so exposed, so dependent on the genes that we've inherited from our parents, dependent on our capacity to continue to use our abilities and skills, dependent on those closest to us. We can go further. We can talk about our dependency upon our neighbors, upon our mechanic, for example, or our doctor. We can mention our dependency upon our local food store and all of its workers, the restaurants we enjoy, and the preparation of the food there by them. Our dependency upon all the people that help us daily, whether we know it or not. And what about the weather? And what about the state in which we live, in the country? No. The point is not to bring us all down by pointing out the fragility of our existence, our daily challenge to continue to move forward through life, about our daily struggles, not just with ideas and concepts and principles that are thrown about having to do with our existence, but our daily challenge with ourselves. As we age and get slower and weaker, and our hearing begins to fail, and our eyesight and our ability to concentrate, our balance and our quickness and strength. And that's not just happening to us, but to all those around us, those we love. And it's also happening to the world, the entire world, creation itself, which the scriptures describe as being like a cloth that over time, it simply wears out. One of the impressions that Europe creates is a bunch of cities and towns and forests and fields that are simply wearing out. Thousands of years of history, millions of people. We can think here of Egypt, what it once was and what it is now. News about the oceans nowadays never seems to be good. The point is, even though we can and should even put on a good face about it, we are wearing out as individuals. And those around us are wearing out. And even the creation itself in totality, the earth is wearing out. It's in that wearing out that we suffer. We suffer with the realization of our decline. So what do we do? What do we do as lying in bed at night we're faced with the reality of our own decline? Do we spend our lives defending our existence against all comers, or maybe even going on the offensive, perfecting a subtle one-upmanship ourselves that allows us to exist to exit every conversation with the thought, well, my life might not be the best, but it's better than theirs. And I proved it. No. We repent of our clinging to the world and the defining of our self-worth by our goings on in it, and of our need somehow to scratch and claw and bite through conversations where our very existence is assailed. And instead, we look forward in hope. Look forward in hope to our future reality of perfection and eternity in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in which our lives will not be scraping and scratching and daily grinding and then a constant self-justification, but our lives in which we ourselves and even the creation itself is set free from decay, the descent into nothing that was brought on by man's sin and the condemnation of that sin. Dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Let us realize and affirm and confess that through faith in Jesus, our sin is forgiven, the sin that causes our decay. And that means, now listen up, that means our decline does not signal our utter and bitter end, but our decay. And the decay all around us signals that a shedding process has already begun, the shedding process by which ultimately we will be rid of the sin, the old Adam, which so bothers us, and we will live an existence where the forgiveness that we now enjoy spiritually, we will enjoy physically, as we ourselves and the creation itself in Christ will be fully restored Yes, through faith in Christ, we stand now before our Father in heaven, justified, forgiven, taken in as sons and daughters, born of the Holy Spirit of God. But daily we must deal, daily we must deal still with the old man. We must live in the old society, and we must walk around in the old creation, all of which will come to nothing and will be replaced with something wondrous and new, something wondrous and new that will never, ever wear out. Now, when I was a kid, this process used to be explained by the idea of the caterpillar and the cocoon and the butterfly that emerges from the cocoon. Of course, the only problem with that, which we realized even as children, was that in the new creation, we're not going to emerge as some sort of completely, totally different being. But in the new creation, we will emerge as that in which there is no more aches and pains, no more balance issues, no more insecurities, no more fears and anguishes, no more failings, no more misfunctions. I've used the example before because it's so apt, and that is that the physical reality of heaven will be so wondrous, we will not even know how much we are suffering now until we get there. You know how that works. Like when we take a Tylenol for some minor ache, and before we know it, the minor ache is gone, but also all the other aches and pains that we've gotten used to dealing with, but we hadn't realized. Well, that will be what the glory to be revealed to us in the new creation will be like. So we live looking forward to realizing our present sufferings are just that, sufferings of the present, signs that our sin is being disposed of and eventually will be completely and totally gone from us. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.